Good evening. Good to see everyone. Just going to have a few words from it's a devotional this evening, a few thoughts that I want to share with you. You know, some of you know more than others that I like cars. Kind of like most things about cars. I'm always fascinated by the engineering that they even run. The electric ones are a little more straightforward, but when you actually think about combustion engine and how it works and all the opportunities for things to go wrong, just even what a transmission looks like inside, it's a wonder any of them run at all. And so I'm always kind of like cars, like working on them, like driving them, of course. And so I end up watching some car shows here and there, and there's one called Garage Squad, and they look for people who are kind of down on their luck, or they've had a car, someone has a car in their garage that they've had for 30 years or 40 years, or it was their high school car, or the car they got married in, or who knows what, and they've always wanted to get it fixed up but never could, and then they kind of go to their house, and they fix it all up for them, and it's kind of cool how they fix it up in a week, and people are all excited. And similarly, if you don't like cars, you know, there's always, was it HGTV, or and you can see the Property Brothers, if you like the house stuff, or whatever her name is, Christina, or Chip and Joanna, or Joanne. And, you know, it's always kind of amazing. You know, you think, well, why do people watch those shows, and why do they like them? Well, for one reason, it's pretty unbelievable what they do with some of those houses. I mean, you kind of look at the houses and where it was, and you just think, ugh, you know, I'd just burn it down or push it over. That's just too much work. I mean, it's just, I don't know if it's worth it. It'd be better just to go somewhere else. And then they turn it into something that's just pretty amazing. And so it's interesting to see what people can do, whether it's a car or whether it's a home, the vision they have, you know, that they can see something that's better, something that's more, you know, in something that doesn't look so great. The other reason is, you know, we always kind of wait to the end, because even though you kind of see how the house is coming along, you want to see their reaction. It's always fun to kind of watch their reaction and how happy they are, how blown away they are. Most of them are moved to tears with just, you know, how incredible their home looks or their car looks and what this means to them. You know, we seem to like shows that are focused on, you know, physical types of restoration. What I want to talk about just for a few moments tonight is spiritual restoration. You know, we like to see the physical and see all of the different ways and situations and the talents that people have. But spiritual restoration is so much more important. And you know, the world, as we've talked about, or I've talked about many times in various Bible classes, the world's a tough place. If you don't have to live too many years, some of us only have to live a couple of years or a year, as soon as we're conscious, and we realize that for many people, sometimes the world's tough. You know, sometimes it's not fair. It's how we look at it. You know, we all grow up in different circumstances and situations. We all have maybe different family struggles. We might have different physical struggles, you know, different struggles in school. And you think about just where we happen to be born and what country we might happen to be born in. And some of us, you know, may have been born into war or born into some really tough times, maybe born into a pandemic. And so, you know, the world can be tough in many ways, but spiritually, for sure, we know that the world is a tough place. If you're trying to be a Christian, if you're trying to do what's right, it seems like there's always an opportunity to make a bad decision. It seems like there's always an opportunity to not get it right. And we're reminded that in 1 Peter 5:8, you know, a verse that most of us have heard, you know, many times, you know, where he says there to be sober, right? Be alert, be vigilant, he says. Because why? It says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. All right? It says, be sober. You know, pay attention. Because things can get tough. You know, the Satan doesn't rest. And like many of even very religious or faithful, you know, prophets in the Old Testament, at times you might think, man, I am the only one who struggles with this. There's over and over and over, it always seems like there's a challenge. And I know I have it worse than everybody else. Right? But that's actually not true. And even as it says in verse 9, here it says that these sufferings, you know, you have the same sufferings as are experienced by many other people. Yeah, we don't all have the exact same sufferings, but we're not the only ones. And so, but it can be tough. We know that in Job chapter 1, you're talking about that roaring lion, and we know the account of Job. It's a little creepy, you know, when you think about Job 1 verses 6 through 8, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Right? So just think of God there, you know, with other angels, and they're conversing or doing whatever they're doing, and, you know, here comes Satan to kind of crash the party. Right, and he walks in, says, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And from that means he's looking, you know, he's looking for opportunity. Looking for opportunity to sow dissension. And trouble. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And then it goes on from there. But regardless of Job, just the fact that Satan, you know, he's out, he's looking. And of course, he has angels and others who follow that. But we know in Luke 22, if you turn there, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. This is right around at the Last Supper. And the 12 are there. And the Lord said, he looked at Peter, Simon Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Again, another example here of Satan asking for Peter, right? Asking to be able to tempt him, and not just tempt him, but to break him down. Certainly, Satan could tell the impact and the potential in Peter, and that isn't what he wanted to go forward, and so he was looking for ways to discourage Peter. And then finally, and there's many, many examples, if you in Matthew 4, I'm not going to go there, but in Matthew 4, the first 11 verses is where Satan tempts the Lord. I mean, even the Son of God. He goes and tempts him, you know, for 40 days and tries to get him, you know, to be unfaithful in some way. But thankfully, our God is better than Garage Squad, and our God is better than even Chip and Joanna, who can be pretty amazing at some of the things they do, or Property Brothers, or whoever your favorite ones are. He can put things back together. He is a God of restoration. And I see restoration as being different from forgiveness. Right? It's one thing to have forgiveness, but it's another thing to be restored. Right? You can be forgiven and still broken. forgiveness by itself doesn't put you back together. But God is a God of restoration. He is one who can put you back together. He is one who can put the pieces where they need to be. We know in 2 Peter, if you go back to 2 Peter, and in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 10, helps if I'm not in 1 Peter. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. That the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, we have a God who is long-suffering, and that is a promise that he's made. He won't be slack towards us. He's faithful. He's steadfast. He's long-suffering, and a goal that not any should perish, but that all should come and have everlasting life. He's in it for the long haul, right? As long as we will look towards him, he is willing to restore. A very familiar passage many of us know is John, and you see, you know, at the football games, the whole John 3:16. But verse 17 is also really important. John 3 and verse 16 says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There is an opportunity there. But his intention is that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And God is a God who is looking for that relationship. We had a class, and we talked about a class, if you were setting up the world, how would you set it up if you were God? And there's a lot of deep things to think about there. But this is an opportunity. God is using this as an opportunity to see who chooses him and who doesn't. That's really all this life is about, because he only wants those to be with him who choose to be with him, not those who are forced into being with him. He wants us to choose and make that choice. And so he will be long-suffering and give us as much time as possible. He wants to put us back together. He will help us move forward, not looking to condemn us, but that the whole world might have a relationship with him and that he might be able to be their God. You know, as we look in Psalm 23, a familiar psalm there, in Psalm 23, I missed it. It's David, and it talks about the Lord in a way that is someone who takes care of us, right? Someone who looks after us, someone who is looking to protect us. And they're talking about the Lord being our shepherd. He looks over us. He takes care of us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us by still waters. So he feeds us. He nourishes us, right? And then it says in verse three, that he restores my soul. Kind of go over that quickly sometimes. He restores my soul. Times when you're feeling blue, you're feeling down, you're feeling exhausted, feeling like there's not a way forward, God is a God of restoration. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And it goes through and talks about how he builds us up and builds us up to where we can, he prepares a table right in the presence of our enemies, right? Most of us want to get away from our enemies. Most of us don't want to just sit down right in the presence of our enemies, but we can have that kind of boldness, and that kind of boldness with Satan around us and in our life, if we let God, you know, be our Savior. If you look in Micah 7, Micah chapter 7, and verses 18 and 19, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea." He is a God of forgiveness, and he's a God of restoration. He doesn't want to be angry. Have you ever tried to remain angry for something? I remember as a kid, you just wanted to be angry for whatever reason, whether it's maybe at your parents or some situation, and then you kind of find yourself not being angry, and then you try to work yourself back up to be angry again just because, you know, you just really wanted to be angry. But with us, God's not looking to be angry. He gets disappointed. He does get angry. But his anger doesn't last, right? He says, and he tells us, "Their sins I will remember no more." He wants that relationship. He wants us to have joy and peace and happiness. And we're reminded of that in Luke chapter 15, and there with the parable, right, of the prodigal son. And in Luke 15, verse 32, after everything, and the son, you know, his brother was like, "Oh, you know, Marcia, Marcia, Marcia," right? You have to be kind of older to know what that is. But anyway, you know, Marcia gets all the attention all the time. And you'll hear, "My brother went out and he just spent everything, and he just made all these bad decisions, and now it's a fatted calf and a robe and a ring and all of these things." And the father looked at him in verse 32 and said, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Right? It is the spirit, it is the character of God to love, to forgive, to rebuild, to encourage, to protect. Right? But only if we allow him to do so, and we don't run away from his protection and his care. And the two last verses that I want to leave with you is in Galatians 6:1, which I'm not going to go there particularly, but in Galatians 6:1, there's an encouragement to us, right, that tells us that those who are spiritual are supposed to go and to restore those who have fallen. So I want us to think, you know, maybe you're in a place now where you feel sifted. Maybe you're in a place now where you feel exhausted and you feel discouraged and you don't see a path forward. Know that God is a God of restoration if we allow him to work in our lives. But if you're feeling good and you're walking in the light and you feel strong, maybe you're the one that should go and restore another. Maybe you are the brother or the sister that's being referred to in Galatians 6:1, that you are that one person who maybe just has the right circumstance or the right relationship with that person who can't see a way back, who can't see the path forward. Maybe you're the one. You know, we all can reach different people based on our personalities, our relationships, our level of spiritualness. We all can't reach every person. And so that's something for us to think about. And then finally, as we close in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, and this is one of the verses that Vance kind of showcase this morning, but it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's nothing better than to be at peace, right? To know that you know that you're not perfect, but you know that you're going in the right direction. You know that God is walking with you. You know that you have a God who is long-suffering and compassionate, and you know that you have a God that can restore. He doesn't always restore all of the mess that we've done. He doesn't always restore every relationship or every situation or our bank account if we did some things that weren't so smart or some, you know, other types of things. But spiritually, God can always restore. My question tonight is do you need a God of restoration? Are you in a place now in your life where you need to be restored in some way? Yes, we all need to be forgiven, but we all need to be restored. We need to be whole. We need to be a place where we can walk and live in that peace that passes all understanding. So if you're here tonight and you need to respond in any way, whether it's to obey the gospel or to ask for the prayers of the church in some way, we would encourage you to come as we now stand and sing.